Amen. Standing in his presence on holy ground. How many know his presence is holy ground? That's not a place of real estate. That's the place that we stand in. We stand in him. And he is holy. And because he is holy, we are holy. Hallelujah. I was thinking as Miss Linda was sharing this morning about the angels all around. And the scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 12 talks all about the great, Hebrews 11 talks all about the great hall of faith, right? The heroes of faith in the scripture, men and women of faith, and how that they fought lions and, you know, and were beheaded, and all the different things that they did, the miracles that God did, and it lists all the different names of the people, and it says, goes on in the next chapter, and it says that we are surrounded with so great a cloud of those witnesses, amen, that from the portals of heaven they stand to cheer us on, and that they, without us, the scripture says, cannot be made complete. I mean, there's a completeness and a continuation of the heritage of God. I was listening to a pastor yesterday speaking on the ripple effect. How many are thankful for the ripple effect? And the ripple effect is when somebody begins to make a movement in the right direction and those ripples just start to go out and they start to go out and they start to go out. Amen. How many know the choices you make today will ripple into the tomorrow and into your future? Do you believe that? That's why choices are so important, to make wise choices. Amen. So I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful for my heritage. I'm thankful for my upbringing, my raising. I'm thankful for where God has brought us in this season. Amen. And I was thinking, you know, all the different things. We know it's Mother's Day, but I want to celebrate women today, women in general. How many know God has a place for women? How many know God loves women? I got a few little grunts on that one. What was that? Come on, you know you're his favorite, right? You're his beloved. Man, if you ever wondered about the love of your father or the love of the king, you need to read Song of Solomon. He says, "You are altogether fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." How many of you see yourself like that today? We're trying. Amen. Sometimes, because I think about so often, I don't know, men do this too, so don't be giving me that slack over there. But how many know when we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror, we're not looking in there to see how good we look. We're looking in there to see what we need to fix. Am I the only one in the room this morning, right? And so we are constantly looking for our flaws or our spots, right? So that if Miss Claire All and Mary Kay and all of those can fix those flaws, right? With enough makeup, enough mascara, and all of that, we can get presentable for the day. Hallelujah. But we sometimes look more for our flaws and our spots than we do the beauty that is there, right? But he said, "You are altogether lovely. There is no spot in thee." How powerful that is. How beautiful that is that the king says to the fair maiden, because she starts out the Song of Solomon by saying, "I am black but comely. I have kept everyone else's vineyard, but my own vineyard I've not kept." And what she's saying is, "I've been a working girl. I'm not a palace girl." See, because back in the day, the white skin was in and tan skin was out, right? Because if you had tan skin, that meant you was working, you was a worker girl in the fields, and you did not have the protection on your skin. You didn't have the lily white palace complexion. She said, "I'm dark, but comely. I've kept everyone else's complexion, but I've not kept my own." But I love that the king comes by and he begins to woo her and he begins to tell her how she is beautiful, and he begins to compare her teeth to shorn sheep. He's a romantic kind of guy, let me tell you. And so he talks about her in a language of their day. How many know shorn sheep back then would have been a value? And he's talking that her teeth are white, and he's comparing her. But he begins to tell her all of these things, and she's not convinced. But by the time she gets to the end of the book of Song of Solomon, he has not only fallen head over heels in love with her, but she has fallen in love with him. And that's such a powerful story, the love of our Father, the love of a king that loves you more than you'll ever know and more than you'll probably ever love yourself. And so I want to just talk a little bit about that this morning. In our class in kindergarten, we do a book, and we make a book for our kids for their moms for Mother's Day. And we ask them questions, and we said, one of the questions was, my mom is as sweet as honey. What? My mom's as sweet as strawberries, candy. We had a lot of candy and cake. One little boy said, my mom's as sweet as mashed potatoes. Because his favorite thing that mom makes for him is mashed potatoes. So I'm like, I'm right there with you, bud. Yeah, my mom was yummy as mashed potatoes. One of the questions was, my mom is as smart as, what would you say? So mom said, as smart as my dad, right? One of them said, my mom is as smart as a killer whale. I'm like, well, they're pretty smart. They're pretty smart, right? Some one of them said, smart as a dolphin. You know, my mom's as pretty as, then we had rainbows and butterflies and flowers and all those kind of things. But I love to hear kids' responses to things, right? So one of the things we do is we ask them to tell us what the favorite food that their mom makes them is, okay? And then we write it down, how to make it, just exactly as they say it. So I want to read you a couple of their recipes today. This little girl said her favorite thing that mom makes is cookies, homemade cookies. And the ingredients are sugar and cow's milk and a box. And you have to read the side of the box and make a hole in the middle of it to mix it. Put it in a bowl in case it gets messed up. Mix it with sugar and cow's milk in case it doesn't work. If you don't put enough in it, guess what? It's not going to look like a good cookie. It's going to look like a bad cookie. And then we would have to throw it away. Put them on a tray and put them in the oven for a little bit more because they won't be cooked very well. And when it's done, I'll eat one cookie. Then after dinner, I'll have another cookie. That was her mom's favorite recipe, was homemade cookies. This one's favorite recipe was mac and cheese. Ingredients, noodles, cheese, and some love. Cook it in a pan with a lid on it for 5 minutes. Add extra cheese. The important part is to start the oven first. That's all. Then you eat it. I also like the curled up noodles instead of the circle noodles. Seashell noodles are my favorite food ever. Seashell. This one's was chocolate cake. You put butter, flour, and chocolate in it. My mom doesn't know how to make it, only I do. Get a pot, and then you might want to put marshmallows like you put in the fire in it, so it is delicious. You don't want to roast them in the fire. Just get it a little hot and then put it in the cake. You maybe want to put it on 5 or 4. That's how hot you got to put the oven on and bake it for 5 minutes. My mom bakes it so I don't get burned, and I sit down to watch TV. And then you got to get a knife and cut it and put it on a plate. Put chocolate icing on it. Oh, I forgot one thing. You got to put eggs in it. I think 2 eggs. This one's favorite recipe is spaghetti and meatballs. Ingredients, meatballs, noodles. My daddy makes it. Get it out of the can, put it in a bowl. My daddy makes it. Get it out of the can, put it in a bowl, and put it in the oven on 400 for 45 minutes. Get it out of the oven, and then you eat it, and you have to eat all of it before you get something else like dessert or play outside with the dogs. Biscotti. Box of noodles, meatballs, and sauce. You get a water with a pan, you go to the oven and put the cold water pot on the stove, turn it on, wait till it cooks, go over, stir it, get some sauce, put it on, get meatballs somehow, I don't know how, and there you go, spaghetti. Biscotti, yeah. Oodles of noodles. Noodle, seasonings, pot, juice. season the noodles, put in a pot with hot water, wait 1 hour, and when the 1 hour is over, then you add, if you want juice in it, she adds the juice, but if you don't want the juice, she puts it in those things that have holes in it. My mom calls it a juice taker. Then you let it cool down. Once it's cooled down, she lets me taste the noodles, see if it's still hot. After she does that, she tastes it again, and then she lets me taste it, and if it's cooled down, she pours it in a bowl and puts seasoning on it. She puts pepper and spicy seasoning and one shake of salt. Then I eat it, and then I brush my teeth. Brownie in a cup. Notice brownie in a cup. Brownie, sugar, hot water, and yogurt. Put it into the oven. I don't know how much time it cooks, maybe 45 minutes on hot. Set the oven on hot. When it's done, you put in a mug, and then you have to get a spoon in the mug, and then you can eat it. So if any of you guys would like those recipes after service, come see me, because I have the prize-winning recipes for kids all over the world. That wasn't this year's class. It was a couple years ago, so as not to expose any of their secret recipes. So anyway, there we go. Recipes. Isn't it amazing how kids observe you and they mimic what you do and they think you know, they know all about. I love hearing conversations with kids when they're all by themselves, when it's just you and them and they have a platform to talk. We learn so much if you'll just listen. My granddaughter and I was by ourselves coming home the other day in the car, and she told me, she said, I really hope nobody else gets to be the first woman president because I would like to be the first woman president. I said, well, that's all right with me. I said, do you have a platform? Does there things that, why do you want to be a platform? What do you want to do? And she said, well, I want to change the world. I want to build orphanages and I want to feed hungry people and all of those kind of things. When did politics get so messed up and off track? Right? But we listen to kids, we listen to their heart, and they have their opinions, and it's funny because you'll hear that they've gathered opinions from this one and opinions from that one, and they have their thoughts, and they have all of their things in their mind. And I kept for the longest time a cartoon in my office and with my church things, and it's a picture of the family circus. Is that what it's called, family circle or family circus? And it's the little boy and the parents, and he's sitting out under a tree, and he's just sitting there leaning up against the tree, and you see the parents looking out the window, and they said, oh, to be a child again and not have any worries, right? And then you see the boy's thoughts, and he's thinking about the bully at school, and he's thinking about the test he has to take, and he's thinking about his room that he didn't get cleaned, and he's thinking about the rock that he threw in the window, and he's thinking about all these kind of things. And so we perceive kids as not having any worries or stress or thoughts or, you know, oh, to be a kid again. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want to go back to being a kid again. I'm all right where I'm at, right? But our upbringing has a lot to do with who we are and where we are, what we want to do, where we want to go. But how many know as we become, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I did childish things. But when I became an adult, I had to put away childish things. I mean, there becomes accountability as an adult as to who you are and where you want to go and what you want to be in life. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning. I'm going to start out. I'm just going to go a couple of different directions. And I just want to share some things about some powerful women this morning. And I entitled my sermon, Mary, Joanna, and Old Susanna. So we're going to talk about them this morning for a little bit, all right? That might be a little bit different than any other Mother's Day sermon that you ever heard. But we've been talking about the story of the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the walk to Emmaus. The last time we shared the sermon on the walk to Emmaus. Pastor Danny Phillips preached last Sunday about the power of the gospel and recovery and miracles and, you know, those kind of things. It was a powerful word, and we enjoyed all of that. But, you know, I said when I think about the story of the walk to Emmaus, I think of all the sermons in the Bible, the one that I probably would have liked to have heard is the one where Jesus himself walked with his disciples and declared to them, the scripture says, all things, beginning at Moses and the prophets, concerning, he spoke to them all things concerning himself. If I could ever have a revelation of anything of the scriptures, I want to hear Jesus proclaiming himself, who he was, as he walked with them in their journey. And let me tell you, they were not in a good mood. I mean, no, they were discouraged. They were in despair. They were fearful and afraid. And they had put all their eggs in one basket, and somebody dumped their basket. And they said, we thought he was the one. We really thought he was the one. And they said, well, you know, Jesus says to them, why are you so sad that you're walking and, you know, when your countenance is like that? And they said, are you a stranger? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know what happened in Jerusalem in these last 3 days? And I think Jesus giggles. I'm sorry. I think when they said that to him, he said, stranger, huh? He said, what things? What really happened in Jerusalem in these last 3 days? Because I want to tell you, I'm still coming to understand what really happened in Jerusalem in those 3 days. When the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, when the earth shook, when they placed a crown of thorns on his head, when they gave him the stripes on his back, when they nailed him to the cross. Let me tell you, there was a whole lot of things that happened in Jerusalem that they missed, but they were yet to be unearthed and to be revealed to them. And as Jesus began to start at Moses and the prophets and say to them, you know that lamb in the house and the blood on the doorpost? That was me. You know that Exodus out of Egypt? That was me. You know the rod? That was me. You know the water from the rock? Me. You know the tabernacle? Me. Brazen laver? Me. Table of showbread? Me. Mercy seat? Me. Virgin birth? Me. The one who would be smitten, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed? Me. As Jesus really began to reveal to him and to them on that road all things concerning himself. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of questions sometimes. I get disappointed and I get discouraged. But it's those times where Jesus and I can talk face to face, when he begins to reveal himself to me, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of our worst times, when we'll walk with him in the journey, because it's not just knowing him, but it's walking with him in the journey. As they to put one foot in front of the other and walk with Jesus, he related to them all things concerning themselves, to the point that when he gets to their house, they said, don't go any farther, sir. Come in and eat with us. The night is far spent. And he comes into the house and he sits down with them and he picks up the loaf of bread. And I got to tell you, I think Jesus has a grin on his face when he does it. And he picks up that loaf of bread again and he lifts it up to the Father and he blesses that bread. And he begins to break that bread and he begins to hand it to them. And the scripture says, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened. Because they knew him, what, in the breaking of the bread. When we come together in fellowship like this, it's that we can know him more intimately and more openly and discover the beauty of who he is. And as he begins to open our eyes to who he is, I am the bread. This is my body that's broken for you. This is the blood that was shed. Remember when we ate that last supper together and I said to you, don't let your hearts be troubled. And they said their eyes were open and they said one to another, didn't our hearts burn within us? I tell you, I am hungry for the burn of the passion, of the hunger of the Holy Spirit. I want a good case of heartburn where it's where Jeremiah said, it's just like fire shut up in my bones. I can't contain it. It slips out of my mouth even when I don't want it to. It's like a fire, a passion that burns inside of me. Hallelujah. Because if ever I want God to stir anything in this season, it is the desire for his presence and the revelation of who he is and who he is in me, right? And I remember growing up a little girl in Pentecost, and I remember getting saved, and I remember our family getting saved in the Pentecost, in the Nazarene church. And then my parents were so hungry. They were so hungry for more. And so then they moved on. They heard, back then it was tent meetings, right? And they would take us to tent meetings. And if there was a revival, we went to revival. And if it was whatever was going on, then they got to hearing about the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were hungry for it. And they wanted it. Amen. There was a hunger and a passion. I tell people all the time, we were drug babies. They drug us to tent meetings. They drug us to revivals. They drug us to the hospitals. They drug us to nursing homes. They drug us to jail ministry. I was preaching in jail ministry when I was 12 years old. Yeah. Dad, I don't have anything to say to these people. And he would say, yes, you do. I was preaching on the broadcast at 12 years old. I was in my teens, my early teens, and we would preach at the jail services, and I would say, Dad, I don't know what to say. And he'd say, well, just tell them about Jesus. I said, Dad, I don't have a testimony. He said, yes, you do. Your testimony is that God's kept you and saved you. Amen? Hallelujah. And I can tell you numerous stories about being in jail ministry, yes, and nursing homes and preaching the gospel because we didn't have an option. My dad's thought was instant in season and out of season. You better bring your Bible with you. One time I left my Bible church, my dad said, Lisa, you can take your Bible home this week. I said, Dad, I got more. I got more Bibles than one, you know, but he would get on me because that meant I wasn't reading it that week, you know, that kind of thing. But I remember that hunger and that passion for more of Jesus. Why? Because it was life-changing. Because the gospel changed their lives. I can remember Sam being in services. I remember the night Sam got slayed in the spirit at an old church. And his head hit the pew and I thought he was dead. It sounded like that. Is that the truth? It sounded like a gun went off. There was an old potbelly stove down there. If people get slain in the spirit, we'd have to lay them over away from the potbelly stove. And I remember him going down like a tree. And his kids, we would giggle. We thought that was funny. You know, because we knew the Spirit was moving and you just didn't know. I love Ray Stevens' song about the squirrel that went berserk. I went to that church. Is that the truth? I went to that church. I knew Sister Bertha better than you. I knew them elder boards that got all stirred up when that squirrel was all over. And I'm telling you, if I could catch one of those squirrels and bring it to church with me one Sunday, I would. I would do it. I mean, that's how we grew up. We grew up when you got to church and the Spirit started to move, you just knew, got find a place on the pew or on the floor because you wasn't leaving until about 1 o'clock in the morning. Right? It was all good. I don't despise any of that. It was all good because it was in the journey, Miss Linda, that God was revealing himself to us. It was in those days that we had nothing but Jesus. See, you want to know what's wrong with churches somewhat these days? It's because we got everything but Jesus. In those days, if we wanted to go out for an evening, it was church. If you wanted a fancy dinner, if we didn't go to restaurants, we went to a church dinner. Right? You went on Wednesday night because there wasn't nothing else to do. I still think my mom took us to church on Wednesday nights just so we wouldn't wreck the house and she'd have to clean it. She'd just get us out of the house and take us to church. Right? But that's what we did for entertainment. That's who we were. But there was a hunger and a passion. Amen? And so when I think about powerful women, powerful men that stand up and can make a decision and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Because I want to tell you today, you can make that decision for your house. And I don't care what you see in the natural. You can make a proclamation like Joshua did and said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. They might not know it yet. You may not see it yet, but I'm going to pray over them. I'm going to tell you, I pray over my kids' houses still. I pray over them. I pray over my kids. I pray over my grandkids because I believe as the generation of those who know Jesus, that we can stand and declare and hold the banner high. I don't know about you, but I want to set a standard in my life. And I don't feel like I've been a success unless my kids can excel where I've gone to and reach the world and touch creation above and beyond anything that I've ever done. Come on, somebody. And you don't have to be the most powerful woman. You don't have to be the most powerful man. But I'm going to tell you, a praying mama and a praying daddy matters. One of the most powerful, some of the most powerful people in my life are women. There was a lot of powerful men in my life. So hold on, because we'll get there. But let me tell you, my grandmother Barker was a rough woman. Talk about husband abuse. They used to talk about women abuse. Let me tell you what, she didn't take nothing from nobody. I love that woman. I love that woman. They tell stories about how she used to take them old metal tin cups and hit my grandfather in the head. He was a rough guy. He was an alcoholic, and they grew up rough. She came from rough. She grew up rough. But let me tell you what, when the power of the Holy Spirit came into her life and changed her life, she was just as strong and powerful for Jesus as she ever was for anything else. And she began to reach out and touch people and take people to church. And she'd tell my mom, she'd say, "Shirley, come on and go to church with me." And she'd say, "Grandma, I can't. I got six kids." She said, "That's okay. You bring them and I'll fill their pocket." Amy wasn't born yet. So she was still yet to get here. And she said, "I can't go. I got six kids. And my husband, who's out all weekend." And she'd say, "Come on and bring them. I'll bring a bag of candy and you bring the kids." Amen. See, I don't mind the sound of children in church. Now, if they get too crazy, walk them out for a minute, but bring them back in. But I love the sound of children. And I don't ever want to come to church without children. But we would be climbing all over Mom, and I'm not sure how she ever heard anything. But she knew when Jesus touched her heart and changed her life that her life was about to change. And she didn't know how drastic it was going to change. But I posted yesterday, the most powerful woman that I know was my mama. My grandmother Barker. My grandmother Ethel. My grandmother Ethel would come into a service. She never preached. She never had an education. She never had any money. She never had running water in her house. I remember going to her house and being so enamored with her little porta pot, her little chamber pot under the bed. That was just so funny to me, right? She had an outhouse. Her house was never dirty. She was never dirty. And she never asked anything from anybody. But when she fell in love with Jesus, let me tell you what, she prayed her sons and her daughters in. And her life was changed, and she changed the course of history for people. And I'm sure we could go around the room, and there's somebody, you're here today because somebody was an influence on your life about Jesus. Amen? And influenced you. I was thinking yesterday, I love the gathering of the church, because I love one of my granddaughter, Carolina. And you just have to let me just roll here a little bit this morning. But my granddaughter, Carolina, absolutely adores Donna Barber. For those of you who know my friend, Donna Barber. She hadn't seen Donna for about 2 years because of COVID. And when she came in for our women's conference, she ran to her right here and hugged her neck and cried because she had missed her. Let me tell you what, I want my kids to be connected to powerful women. Powerful women that matter to them. She loves Robin Wills like her own. My granddaughters love Miss Mana. They are important to her, Miss Wilda, and all of them. See, you got, if you want to be powerful women and you want to raise powerful women, you got to stay connected to powerful women. Come on, somebody. Who you surround yourself with, who you let influence you, who you let speak into your life matters. Go ahead, buddy. You say amen. He's helped me preach this morning. He hadn't taken his eyes off of me. He's my biggest cheerleader right now. Come on, somebody. And we sometimes second guess ourselves and we think, oh, I'm not as powerful as this one, and we compare ourselves. You know, I've often preached on the Psalms 30 or the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, the virtuous woman, and she goes through the list and she buys real estate and she makes her children their own clothes, and she's a real estate agent. She sees a parcel of land and she buys it. She makes her husband look good in the gate and says all these things about who can find a virtuous woman. And by the time you get reading that chapter, you think, man, I don't know who this woman is, but I don't even think I even like her, right? I mean, she's got her ducks in a row. But how many know you're not virtuous you're not virtuous because of the things you do, but because you are virtuous, because you are anointed, you are powerful, you do the things that matter because you work out of a position of, I know who I am. I am a powerful woman. Today may not have looked like it was going to look like, but we all survive. Everybody's fed, and we're going to bed. Amen? You know, you're that mom, you start at the beginning of the year, you're packing that little lunch for your kids, and you got their, you know, their sandwiches cut looking like a sunflower. And you got them a little fruit salad of grapes and strawberries and blueberries, and you add a little note in there, says, Mommy loves you. My kids will hand their notes to me, and they'll say, Miss Unger, what's this say? I said, this says, give Mrs. Unger your dessert today. And they'll go, just kidding, it says Mommy loves you, right? And we, blah, blah, blah. And so we start out all that. By the end of the year, it's like, get a granola bar and get in the car. Anybody? Anybody? I mean, there's some days, let's just get them fed and keep them alive. My mom would say, this is why animals eat their young. She was a hoot. She always had a line for everything. She would say, y'all gonna grab me crazy. She said, I am going to take you to boarding school and not pay the rent so they'll keep you. Is that the gospel? That's the gospel truth. She'd say those things. Only she only ever said that to my other six siblings. She never said. Just kidding. And you know all those things you say growing up that I'm not ever going to do that when I'm a mom. Write them down so you can check them off the list later of all those things you did just like your mom, right? Amen. And so what I want to say to you today is sometimes we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We don't see ourselves as powerful women because we compare ourselves to someone else. If I could just be creative like this one, if I could just cook like that one, if I just had that one's complexion, if I could just dress like that, if I could just have their money, if I could drive that car, if we could do all those things. And we play that comparison game, right? But to find out that we are all unique and important and valuable, and that not only that, but God did not make us the same for a purpose, right? God made us unique because it's the blending of the spices. It's the coming together of the arts and the talents and the giftings that God has placed in us. You know, I think it was Lynn shared not too long ago, cinnamon by itself is very bitter. But you roll that up in some dough with some butter and some sugar and slap some buttercream icing on the top of it and call it a cinnamon roll. And all of a sudden, when those things are blended together, it's to die for. It's desirable. People crave it. See, I want people to crave the gospel. Hallelujah. And it's, you know, my mom used to make homemade bread all the time. And you know, you've heard me tell the stories. I got saved when my mom was making homemade bread. And she made homemade bread all the time. And as kids, I would say, man, I just wish we could have a little Wonder Bread. If we could just have sliced bread. I remember packing my lunch with homemade bread one time and being embarrassed because I had homemade bread in my lunch. Because my parents never let me pack lunch. We didn't have food to pack lunch. You ate at school, right? We didn't have allowance. You didn't grow up. You didn't save your allowance. We were allowed to live there. We were allowed to eat there. We were allowed to work there. That was your allowance, right? And, but it's the blending of those things that makes it delicious. Homemade bread is nothing without the yeast. Or the lard, she used to use old hog's lard. And I remember her scooping the scoops of hog's lard and floating it on the top of there in the hot water. And the fleshman's yeast that had the cake yeast. Anybody remember the cake yeast? I don't know where that cake yeast is these days, but I miss cake yeast, right? And she would blend that together, and that the aroma from that. I always said, if you want to make a candle for me, make it smell like homemade bread bacon. Right? Everybody would buy that candle. Homemade bread. Man cannot live by bread alone, but women can't. I could live by homemade bread. I'm going to preach now. Okay, out of Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3. One of the things that we notice in the scripture is that the people who showed up at the tomb first are who? The women. Does anybody know their names? Mary Magdalene. Joanna and old Susanna. Those were some of the women who showed up at the tomb at the time of the resurrection. Luke 8, 1 through 3 tells us this. Soon afterward, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news. Somebody say good news. Of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene from the city of Magdala in Galilee, from whom 7 demons had come out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means, as was the custom for a rabbi's disciple. I want to talk to you about women who contribute out of their means. One of the thoughts is that the reason it was the women who showed up first at the tomb was because they brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus in his embalming process. One of the reasons that probably that Jesus was 3 days in the tomb is because in that culture, the reason Jesus didn't show up to Lazarus is because they would leave you for 3 days to make sure you were dead before they buried you. They didn't embalm you back then. And just by chance, if you just passed out, you had a chance to come back to life, right? You had a chance to come around. Anyway, they show up at the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Couple thoughts here. First of all, the reason that they may have been the ones that showed up at the tomb is because they would have the means and the finances to buy the spices and the oils to anoint his body. Because Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna were women of substance and women of wealth that were able to finance the ministry of Jesus. That's what they did. They had the means, and it said they ministered to him out of their own substance or out of their own means. They would have the finance to show up with the spices that were very expensive. Remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus anointed the body of Jesus and said, like with 100 pounds of spikenard and supplies, because they were wealthy men. How many know there were some wealthy women showed up at the tomb too? We like to refer to them as the Spice Girls, right? They brought their spices and they brought their oils and they brought their fragrance and they brought that to the tomb to anoint a dead body. However, when they got there, Jesus had already risen from the dead. They said, who's going to roll this stone away that we can get in? Too late, sister. He already rolled it away so he could get out. And now you can get in. And when you get in, you're going to see a picture of a mercy seat. And you're going to see a blood-sprinkled place where he was, but he's not there. He said, go tell my disciples and go tell Peter that I am indeed risen. And he went face to face with Mary Magdalene and said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni, That's the sound of my master. I know my master's voice. I want to tell you, if there's everything, anything that you want to devote yourself to, is knowing the sound of your Rabboni, the sound of your master, that when he speaks and you're in a garden that looks like death, all of a sudden he begins to speak your name, and all of a sudden he begins to call you forth, and you recognize his name and find out this is not a place of death. This is a place of celebration. It is a place of life. It is a place of power. My Rabboni has called my name. And he said, Mary, you go back and you tell the disciples. You preach the gospel first, Mary. And tell my disciples he's not here. And the disciples have said, and some of the women, they're saying things like he's risen. When he was talking to Cleopas on the road, and some of the women, they're talking crazy stuff like he is risen and he's not there. I wish there was some woman in this room who could start talking some crazy stuff and say, I don't care what you see with your eyes, I don't care what you hear with your ears, but I have experienced resurrection. You're not going to talk me out of it. I've done seen the place where he lays, and I'm going to tell everybody I know that he's alive and he's risen and he's not here. Come on, we got to start saying some things with our mouth. And we got to start declaring that he is a risen Lord and that he's not here and he knows me by name. And I love it that Mary Magdalene was the one that was there. She gets a whole lot of bad rap. She's been called a prostitute. She's been called a wicked city woman. She's been called all kinds of things. The scripture only ever says that she was delivered of seven demons. We don't know what that was. But I want to tell you one thing. If you've been in struggle and you've been oppressed and you've been possessed, and all of a sudden the hand of the master lays on your life and all of a sudden your life begins to change, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to follow him everywhere he goes. I'll follow you to the grave. I'll follow you to the cross. I'll follow you everywhere you go, because my life has been changed. I'm not tormented. I'm not possessed. The only possession I have is that I am possessed by a king and a master and a rabbi who knows my name. Yeah. Hallelujah. These women were delivered of seven demons. They were healed of sicknesses. And they were women of substance. Joanna was the wife of Chuzza. He was a servant of Herod Antipas. And he was one of the stewards of his house. And history tells us he knew the inward workings of the king's palace. He was a man of authority. See, I love, because God will call people of authority, and he'll call people who've been possessed with seven devils, and he puts them on the same level and the same plane. And when he does, he makes them powerful and strong. And women who say, I don't know who this man is, but I'm going to invest everything that I have in him to see to it that his message goes to the ends of the earth. I mean, no, Judas kept the purse. But he robbed from the purse. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and old Susanna filled the purse. Come on, if you ever understand the power of the kingdom, if you ever fall madly in love with Jesus, you won't have trouble contributing to his ministry. I'm going to tell you, I find it an honor to give. I find it an honor to sow, and I intentionally look for places to hide seed that nobody else knows about, so that I can go back years later and say, oh, I see that popping up. I see that popping up. I see that growing. Because here's the thing. My generations might one day need a field to glean from, and when they do, there's going to be seed planted, because Nana's going to be sure that somebody has sowed some seed into the kingdom, so that when my kids need to reap something, somebody's already going to ahead of them and sowed it. If you need a tree 10 years from now, you better be planting it now. You don't wait till you get on the football field to learn how to throw a football. You don't wait till you get on the mound to know how to pitch or hit. How about it, RC? You better put some time in now. You better sow some seeds now, so that when opportunity comes and you get your moment, you've already invested in some things. that you've invested into the kingdom. And investing in the kingdom is not just putting it here. And I believe that. I believe these women knew how to give out of their substance because they were so in love with what was happening in Jesus' ministry that they would do whatever they had to do to make sure that the gospel went to the ends of the earth. Do you know you're sitting here today because some women sowed into the kingdom of Jesus 2,000 years ago? Come on, that's powerful to me. Hallelujah. That's powerful to me. They contributed. They were givers. They fought past the stigmas. They fought past their infirmities and their fear. They were just some women referred to. They were cured of diseases, delivered of demons. There were women who were ministering out of their resources, their own, not the common purse. They were business women, household women, influential women. Hallelujah. They ministered, the scripture said, in word, at the table, apostolic ministry. And it's the same word as Jesus said, he would be as one who serves. It's the same word. Hallelujah. They served, one who serves. Luke wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He's the only Gentile writer of the four Gospels. He begins with women, and he ends with women. And he has women in between. Lots of men in there, too. Please don't take me wrong. Lots of powerful men. Lots of powerful women. Who were the women he began with? In Luke. Who did he begin with? Mary. Elizabeth. Anna, the prophetess. And he ends with Mary, Joanna, and old Susanna. How many know there is a place in the gospel for every one of us? And our giftings and our talents are different, but they're important and they're valuable. Jesus valued them in ministry. Hallelujah. How we minister. How many know there's a whole lot of ways to minister in a church, and we put levels on what's the most important, not most important. But how many know everything that you do for the kingdom matters? Amen. I was thinking this morning as the McBee family came in, one of the things that Miss Alice used to love to do is wash dishes. As a teenager, I thought that was the funniest thing, that she liked to wash dishes. Who in their right mind likes to wash dishes? Except Miss Alice and Curtis, if you know Curtis. He likes to wash dishes. And do you know those things matter to the kingdom? They matter. They're important. We live in a culture where two incomes are necessary or valued in this day. Women are not Miss Leave It to Beaver and staying home with the children, and she had it all together, didn't she? With her pearls and her high heels and her apron on. Her kids never acted up. Her house was never dirty. Her husband was just, you know, pristine. And we idolize those kind of things, and we know that that's Hollywood, right? Because real life doesn't work that way. I say all the time, a husband is never more attractive as when he's attending to his wife and children. I say, honey, you look good in that apron. Loading that dishwasher, frying those eggs, putting that baby to bed. Those things that are important. We sometimes miss and think they're not ministry. Oh, man, the greatest ministry you'll ever do is within the walls of your own home. What you model to them, what you put an example, whether it's in your Sunday school class, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your home, the things that we model to the next generation matter. The ladies in this house really want for Mother's Day? I'm going to tell you, they want to sleep in. Then they want to get up to a clean house. And then they want an afternoon nap. Right? Not expensive. That's what they want. And if you can't do that, then diamonds are a second best choice. Go for that, right? And it never hurts to throw in a little bit of chocolate. 2 Kings 4:13 8 through 13. Miss Valerie Robinson posted this last night, and I thought it was powerful, and so I'll give her kudos for this. She's a powerful woman, a powerful voice in my life, and role model of a pioneer. You know, there were pioneers in my life in ministry. Sister Dorothy McLean, Lee and Elsie Eccles, Valerie Robinson, my mom. Some of those women who were women ministers when it wasn't cool. I can tell you, my mom and dad did a radio broadcast, and my mom would get hate mail. My dad didn't get hate mail, but my mom would. And they would write letters and tell her all the reasons why she shouldn't be a preacher, why she shouldn't be in ministry, and why she shouldn't do all the things she would. But they never signed it. They just sent the letters. Pioneers who pioneered the way, who persevered when it wasn't cool, when it wasn't easy, when it wasn't productive. They didn't think. 2 Kings 4, 8 through 13 says, one day Elisha passed through Shunem. A leading lady of the town talked him into stopping for a meal. And then it became his custom. Whenever he passed through, he stopped for a meal. I'm certain, said the woman to her husband, that this man who stops by with us all the time is a holy man of God. Why don't we add on a small room upstairs and furnish it with a bed and a desk, chair and a lamp, so that when he comes by, he can stay with us. And so it happened that the next time Elisha came by, he went to the room and lay down for a nap. Then he said to the servant, Gehazi, tell the Shunammite, woman, I want to see her. He called her, and she came to him through Gehazi. Elisha said, you've gone far beyond the call of duty in taking care of us. What can we do for you? Do you have a request we can bring to the king or to the commander of the army? She replied, nothing. I'm secure and satisfied in my family. I mean, she wasn't looking for fame or fortune, but she used the resources that she had to finance the kingdom, to bring the prophet to town. Let's build a room so anytime the man of God or the power of God or the prophetic word is available, I want it to come to my house. Come on, somebody. Whenever the prophetic word is in town, I want it to come to my house. And I'm not talking about just a prophet coming through. I'm talking about having a place in your house that the presence of God resides, that brings blessing on your house, like the house of Obed-Edom. Nobody else wants to take the ark home. Bring it to my house. I'll take it. I'll take it to my house, because I know if you bring the presence of God into your house, things have to change. Amen? Things have to change. If we could have Esther's beauty, Martha's drive for cleaning, Mary's focus, Naomi's wisdom, Ruth's tenacity, Dorcas's needle, Sarah's laughter, Hannah's prayer life, Mary's innocence, Elizabeth's strength, Anna's prophetic wisdom, Lois and Eunice's teamwork and their heritage, Lydia's entrepreneur business sense, Yochebed's unselfishness, Deborah's leadership ability, the good news is that you are enough. You were created to be you, who God purposed you to do, be. Celebrate your strengths today. Celebrate who you are. Hallelujah. I want to just end with the thought about having a Mary heart in a Martha world. M-E-R-R-Y. Mary and Martha. You know the scripture, Jesus is coming to town and he's going to be hosted by Martha and Mary. And the scripture says that Martha is cumbered about with much serving. She's so wrapped up in serving and doing and working that she's missed the point of the visitation. Do you know that Martha gives us a picture of the old covenant, where it's works and labor and works and labor, and they were constantly in works and they missed the visitation of God. But Mary, the scripture said that Mary has chosen the good part, and she chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. How many know Mary looks like the new covenant, where we sit and we rest, and out of that comes works. If your works comes out of rest, how many know you don't burn out? You don't get so overwhelmed when you realize I'm not doing this for people, I'm doing it for Jesus. Hallelujah. And so as they sat, and one worked and worked and worked and missed the visitation, and the other one sat at the feet of Jesus, and she said, Jesus, why don't you make my sister help me? And he said, she's chosen the good part, and that is to set at my feet and be learned. It wasn't very common in that day for women to have the ability to learn at the feet of a rabbi. It was a place for men. How many know she crossed cultural boundaries? She crossed the line of what women were allowed or expected to do because she had such a hunger for what Jesus has to say that her work would wait. Amen? We can get so caught up in the do's and don'ts of church, the do's and don'ts of religion, and all the things we think that it demands of us and miss the encounter and the visitation. Or we can spend time in his presence, and out of that, he gives us the ability to work and to do what he wants to produce in us. I got to tell you, in closing this morning, some of my most strong encounters with Jesus have been on my face, on my floor, in my office, with my head in a pillow saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need you to speak to me. Not defeated, not lost, just saying, Lord, if you don't speak, I can't speak. What's the direction? What are you doing? What do you want me to do? Having those moments where I just lay there and don't say anything, and I just listen. And I found out, when I get quiet enough, he talks. But most of the time, I'm talking so much, he can't get a word in edgewise. Anybody in the room with me? Grandmother Ethel's scripture, she used to sing a little song that said, be still and know that I am God. I still love that scripture. And I remember her singing it. Be still and know that I am God. I want you to stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. If you're connected to some powerful women today, thank God for it. If you're not, come see me. Let's get connected. See, here's one of the things, and I didn't get to it. The lioness, the female lion, they groom each other. I love that. They're each other's mirror. They nurse each other's babies. They hunt for the food. They protect each other. They're more effective in the night in their hunt than they are in the day. They're not as scared of darkness. I'm thankful for all of the lionesses that ever groomed me. It was my mirror. Helped nurture my babies, whether in the natural or in the spirit. Because when we can connect, see, it's just as important to me that the generations of this house are productive because they have been poured into, they have been trained, and they know that they are world changers, that they're powerful, that they're anointed, and that they're appointed. And do we sometimes see areas and think, Lord, I don't see it yet? The key word there is yet. I don't see it yet. Miss Wilda McConaughey was one of those people in my life who has been with me from the beginning, who has loved me and encouraged me, taught Sunday school with me, slept on the floor at church camp, has prayed for me numerous times. I'm thankful. Thankful. Hallelujah. I want us to bow our heads this morning. If you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus, you've not encountered him, you've not heard him call your name, if you've not responded to your Rabboni, today would be an awesome day to do so. See, the greatest bride and the greatest mother is the church. Hallelujah. And I can tell you from testimony Hallelujah. Happy Mother's Day. I can tell you from experience that he is faithful Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus and you would like to come down this morning, we would love to pray with you. We would love to help you make that change today. If you need prayer, if you're broken, if you're hurting, we would love to pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.